Hello, this is Pete Beck III with ThirdPeter.com. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of my recent series entitled, How Can We Escape Pervasive Deception? This is part five, entitled, Adopting a Biblical Cosmology. In my previous article, I showed why it is hazardous for us to try to blend irreconcilable ideas in a vain attempt to harmonize the Bible with godless philosophies and systems of thought. We can avoid syncretism by allowing God's Word to shape our thinking in every area, including our cosmology, the science of the origin and development of the universe. Doing so will allow us to re-examine commonly held beliefs in both the natural and spiritual domains, to see how faithfully they align with biblical revelation and truth. Not surprisingly, this process will likely challenge whether we trust and revere God's Word more than what is called science. During the COVID crisis, a mantra was echoed, trust the science, which, by the way, is very unscientific. Science is a process that requires and encourages questioning. Notwithstanding, those of us who questioned, quote, the science, end of quote, during COVID, including the efficacy of lockdowns, masks, social distancing, and an unproven mRNA jab, were ridiculed, censored, ostracized, and sometimes persecuted, as in the case of those who were fired for refusing the so-called vaccine. We were instructed to trust the high priest of a new religion called science instead of doing our own research and forming our own conclusions. Blindly trusting science is more of a religion than scientific, as revealed by how our leaders handled opposition. During COVID, many of us awakened to the fact that Satan, the great deceiver, is hard at work promulgating falsehoods designed to steal, kill, and destroy, and to avoid and to hold humanity captive and hinder our quest to know God and truth. For lovers of God's truth, anything that contradicts the Bible must be rejected. This will test our loyalty to God and our conviction regarding the truth of the Bible. It might require us to be willing to look foolish to more, quote, enlightened, end of quote, people who esteem the tenets of faith promoted by what is called science higher than any other source of truth. God wants to convince us that he never lies. He may not immediately reveal everything we want to know, but he will not fudge the truth to accommodate our ignorance either. For example, today, many scientifically minded people no longer believe that evil spirits or demons exist, or are behind some common sicknesses and diseases. So-called Christians with this view think that God simply accommodated our ignorance of medicine in times past and told us that demons cause such things as epilepsy instead of telling us the truth, which would have made no sense at the time. Consider, however, that if we are willing to believe that Jesus either did not know what he was talking about or that he gave us false information, we are claiming that God sometimes gives us false information that must later be corrected by our own discoveries. This sounds like Eve's quest in the garden to me. Did God really say? However, the Bible is clear on this matter. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through. That's the New Living Translation. God never lies, but Satan and humans do all the time. Our government has always lied to some extent, but has taken things to an entirely new level in the last several decades. A former CIA director, William Casey, once told President Reagan, quote, "We'll know our disinformation program is complete when everything the American public believes is false," end of quote. This quote was given by Barbara Honegger, who was in the room. With the advent of computers, video, and artificial intelligence, it is becoming increasingly difficult to navigate between truth and falsehood. Satan has been quite successful at pulling the wool over our eyes in many areas for a long, long time. As is usual with all tyrants, however, he went too far, which has awakened more and more people to what he has been doing. During the COVID crisis, it became apparent that a supranational agency or group was manipulating things. All over the world, the same sort of policies were adopted that stripped citizens of their freedoms in the name of public safety. In fact, international leaders went through a dry run a few months before the pandemic was launched. You may want to watch the pandemic video on Rumble. It also became apparent that the truth was the biggest casualty during that crisis, as governments censored anyone who did not go along with the party line. This happened even in the USA, where freedom of speech is enshrined in the Bill of Rights. Matthias Desmond coined the phrase mass formation psychosis to describe the wholesale brainwashing that took place around the world. Those of us who spoke against unscientific and totalitarian practices were ridiculed, censored, and sometimes ostracized. But as Desmet points out, the only thing that can prevent such a brainwashed society from descending into totalitarianism is for the unyielding minority to continue to speak up. The reason that so many people could not accept that the vaccine was dangerous was because trusted individuals and institutions said it was safe. Surely there could never be a conspiracy so encompassing that it would include our government, big medicine, big pharma, big media, our educational establishment, and supernatural organizations such as WHO and the European Union. But that is exactly what happened. In this case, however, the devil pushed too far, causing many people to wake up to the level of evil and deception that is at work in the world. Jesus told us that Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44, who deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. We should not regard this as hyperbole. It is literally true. Satanic deception is not limited to religious or moral matters. It extends to every area of life. His goal is to subvert God's truth regarding life itself, the nature of reality, and God. Most of us naively think that we are above being brainwashed. Knowing how easily we fall for ideas that prey upon our pride, the devil introduces philosophies and systems of thought that make us think we are smarter than anyone else and do not need to lean on that crutch called God or believe in archaic ideas like the Bible. At the same time, our arch enemy tells us that we are insignificant, meaningless, and harmful beings that evolved by chance and need to be removed from the planet, or at least reduced in number. It's ironic that in our pride, we believe the satanic lie that we are smarter than God, but totally insignificant. Adopting a biblical cosmology, What does the Bible teach us about the world in which we live? When I took a course in astronomy in college, I was a new Christian. I remember being struck by how the textbook and teacher promulgated mere theories as fact. Our educational system, media, and government does this regularly, knowing that if a lie is repeated often, people begin to accept it as true. From earliest times, men and women have observed the sun, moon, and stars and tried to comprehend or explain their movements. Due to the cosmos being outside their reach, everything was theoretical and philosophical. Philosophy always carries a bias, such as the modernist presupposition that any explanation that requires a creator must be rejected. Fortunately for us, the Bible gives us some extremely valuable information, which we should not dismiss as archaic or primitive. Perhaps ancient man, being closer to Adam, had greater insight than we do. If we believe that God's words are always true and faithful, then we will take them at face value, unless it is clear from the context that we should not. Isaiah 8:20 says, "Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark." New Living Translation. Genesis and other scriptures tell us several important truths upon which we can and should base our cosmology. I'll start with Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. The darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." That's the New American Standard Bible. "God called the heavens," plural, "and the earth out of nothing," Hebrews 11:3, "simply by speaking it into existence." Our cosmos did not spontaneously explode into existence as Big Bang adherents insist. Explosions produce chaos and destruction and are never creative. We learn from John that everything we can observe was brought into existence and is sustained by God's living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:3. "The earth," Hebrew eretz, "was formless and void, but consisted of waters and the deep, over which face the Spirit of God hovered or moved. At this point, all was darkness. On day one, God then created light. It was important that we understand and believe that this light existed without sun, moon, or stars to emit it." Interestingly, Revelation states that in the new creation that will come at the very end of time, there will be no need for a sun because God himself is the light. Revelation 21:23. Jesus also said that he is the light of the world. John 9:5. The Bible's declaration that light existed before there being any known source is a hurdle we must clear if we're going to honor God's word above so-called science. God excludes certain information or explanations from us in order to see if we will stick to our guns by trusting in him, even when we do not understand. We do not want to be like those followers of our Lord who turned away because he said some things they did not comprehend. John 6, verse 66. God declared that the light was good and separated it from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. Then the Bible declares that this separation resulted in the first day, and yet there was no sun and no solar day. Are you still there? Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8 says, Then God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. That was the New King James Version. The second day of creation challenges our scientific worldview again. The English word firmament is only used in the King James Version and the New King James Version. The other translations opt for such words as expanse, space, or sky, which is unfortunate. The Hebrew word is rakia, which means something hard, such as beaten out metal. The Bible says it is strong enough to support the waters above it and forms a vault over the earth. Here are a couple of other verses that use the word rakia. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 27 says, And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high upon it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. New King James Version. And then in Job 37, 18, it says, Can you with him, God was speaking to Job, can you with him spread, literally, beat out as with a hammer, out the skies, strong as a molten mirror? Job 37, 18, New American Standard Bible. And then lastly, Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. New King James. God placed the waters above the firmament, which are still there, according to the psalmist, Psalm 148:4, when it says, Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. God called the firmament heaven, which is another Hebrew word, shamayim. We know from Paul that there are three heavens, 2 Corinthians 12:2. We also know that when Jesus ascended after his resurrection, he rose through the heavens, Ephesians 4:10 and Hebrews 4:14. Then God said, now I'm reading from Genesis 1:9-13. And then God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. That's Genesis 1:9-13, New King James Version. On day four, God separated the waters under the firmament from the land and brought forth plants. This confronts evolutionary theory that all life began in the primordial soup of the oceans. Which will we believe, science or God? Genesis 1:14 through 19 says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God said, 'Set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness.' And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." New King James Version. On the fourth day, God placed lights or luminaries in the firmament of the heavens. Here, once again, God's word collides with the Big Bang Theory head on. The Bible says the Creator placed luminaries in his vaulted heavens, which include the stars, the sun, the moon, and the wandering luminaries called by science planets, after he made the earth. If our scientific cosmology has not been challenged before now, this certainly brings us to a crisis of faith. Will we believe what God says, or write it off to God's speaking within the context of an archaic and primitive worldview? If we choose the latter, we have now begun to slide down the slippery slope of deciding what parts of the Bible can be trusted and which need to be revised according to modern so-called knowledge. The Bible presents a geocentric cosmos in which man is the center of God's plan and purpose. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than either God or the angels," depending on your translation, "and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." New King James Version. The Big Bang Theory and its adjunct heliocentrism informs us that the earth is an inconsequential speck in the chaos of a chaotic, exploding, godless, and impersonal universe. It teaches us that man has no special significance or purpose. Once again, we are faced with an important decision. Who will we believe? To me, it is clear that one voice comes from God, and the other sounds very much like someone who hates us. In the Bible's geocentric view of the earth, the sun and moon are luminaries that God placed in the firmament and run a circuit over the earth. Psalm 19:4 through 6 says, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, in which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." New King James Version. Was God merely conforming his words to a primitive understanding of the cosmos before people decided that the heliocentric view is correct? Or is this the truth? Did God really say? Genesis 1:22-23 says, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded. according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So evening and morning, the fifth day. On the fifth day, God created sea creatures and birds and gave the command to be fruitful and multiply. This order of things is anti-evolution, but if we believe God's word is true and unalterable, we quickly realize that evolutionary thinking is wrong. The command to multiply runs contrary to globalist thinking that there are too many people. God wants us to fill this magnificent earth. The desire to curtail multiplication through abortion and other means comes from Satan himself. I'm a little ahead of myself here because this really refers to man, which we'll get to in the next and last day of creation. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, the cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God said, the beast of the earth and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it has been given for your food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. On the last day of creation, God made land-based animals and man. Man was created in God's image and is most important to God, not a being that evolved by chance. The command to multiply runs contrary to globalist thinking that there are too many people. The desire to curtail multiplication through abortion and other means comes from Satan himself. If we take God's word at face value, even when it confronts the, quote, established truths, end of quote, of modern science, we are well on our way to liberating our minds and hearts from the schemes and lies of the devil. I hope you will take this process seriously and allow yourself to insist on adhering to God's word. As the Apostle Paul wrote long ago, in Romans 3:4, the New American Standard Bible, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Thank you very much for listening, and may God bless you.